your imminence, Lord. You are over all, in all, and through all. And Lord, we gladly submit ourselves to you, placing ourselves under your authority, Lord. It's the only reasonable thing to do, Lord. Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask that you would be a lamp unto our feet. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. We ask that your will would be done. We ask that individually, but we also ask that corporately, Lord. We pray as we get into your word that you would have your voice in the church, that you would speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we recognize that your word transforms us. But we also realize, Lord, that we must be willing participants. And so now, Lord, we ask for tender hearts. We ask for good soil. We gladly present ourselves to you and say, here we are, Lord. Do with us what you will. We are your bondservants. We are your followers. We are your disciples. And so now, Lord, as we continue to worship you in your word, we pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish all its purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to a couple people, please? All right, you may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and find your seat. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke. So we're back in the book of Luke. We've been out of the book of Luke just for a couple weeks as we had a Christmas message and then we had a New Year's message. So turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give you a few announcements. January 22nd, which is a Sunday, we're going to have our prophecy update, our annual prophecy update. So if you're not familiar with that, during that time, we're just going to be looking at what the Bible says about the end times and looking at the current events that are happening and kind of seeing where we are in regards to what the Bible says about the end times. So that's January 22nd. And then we're starting up, we've been off a couple Wednesdays. We're going to start up this Wednesday again, going through the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 8, if you want to read ahead for that. So we're going to get back into our Wednesday studies. We've been off a couple weeks for that. So if you're in the book of Luke, we're in chapter 1. And the book of Luke starts off with an amazing start, a divine start, a miraculous start, an intervention of God who hadn't spoken or revealed himself in any way, shape, or form for 400 years. The book of Malachi ended the prophecy of God, the prophetic ministry of God, and so as we get to the book of Luke, as we get to the time of Jesus, now we have God intervening, speaking again. And he does it in just such an amazing way as he breaks his silence. I'd like to remind you of some of the ground that we've covered already and how God breaks in speaking and revealing himself to us. And he does it through two women, particularly. And he begins with a man named Zacharias, a priest, who is married to a woman named Elizabeth. And the Bible notes that these individuals were righteous before the Lord. They were servants of the Lord, and they had been praying for a child, but they had gotten past childbearing age. They were old. But yet they continued to serve the Lord. They continued to keep their focus on the Lord. And as they did that, there was one particular time where Zacharias, the priest, was serving in the temple, which would happen once a year for the particular priests from the different areas. And as he was offering incense to the Lord, which represents prayers going up before the altar of the Lord, the prayer of incense, an angel appeared, Gabriel. And as this angel appeared, Zacharias was afraid. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have a message for you." And the message would be that your wife would bear a son. And that son would be John the Baptist. And that son would turn the hearts of Israel to the Lord. This announcement was how God broke in, how God began speaking. The recipient of this message, Zechariah, as he heard what was happening, he was stunned, amazed, shocked, as you might well imagine, and he actually questioned the angel. How's that going to happen? Even though he had been praying and his wife had been praying, even though they understood the miraculous stories of God in the Bible, yet they had gotten to a place where they hadn't experienced the power of God. Their faith had become mere religious exercises, looking to the past at the things that God had done. But when the reality of God's willingness to work at their time had come upon him, he didn't believe. And because of that, God made him mute. He couldn't speak for 9 months. And as he came out of the temple, there are people gathered outside praying. And they noticed he couldn't speak, and they weren't sure what happened to him. Thought maybe he saw a vision or something. But then Zacharias went back to his home, as the priests would. They would serve for a week there at the temple. And he went back home and he told his wife Elizabeth about this story, about what had happened, and she was blown away. She couldn't believe it. And her response was that God had heard their prayers, and he was removing her reproach. And so for 5 months, she went away to spend time with the Lord, to contemplate, meditate, thank, praise, glorify God. And so this is how God broke his silence. But then the story shifts to another woman named Mary. Mary was a young lady, probably about 13, she was betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph. She lived in a town that was a lowly town called Nazareth, not esteemed, not well looked upon. And one day, Gabriel came to her, 6 months after Gabriel came to Elizabeth. And she, of course, was startled and afraid. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." And he pronounced this message to her that she will have a son. And she was a virgin. And so she was astonished. And even though she was betrothed, betrothed means sort of engaged, and yet she had not had sexual relationships with her betrothed husband Joseph, which she wouldn't be allowed to until they actually got married. And so she said, "How is this going to happen?" She believed it was going to happen, different than Zacharias, but she wondered, how is that going to work? And Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and bring forth this child in your womb." All the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies about a virgin birth, the virgin birth of a Messiah. And then it's interesting, the angel tells her, with God, all things are possible. Trying to move her in a different realm that Zacharias was in. And the realm that they were in was discounting the fact that God works supernaturally. He hadn't done that in so long. But now he was about to move in an incredible, epic, Old Testament way. And she wondered, well, what's the mechanics? Like, how is that actually going to work? And it was the Holy Spirit that he said would come upon her. And the angel was setting this precedent from there moving forward that God works in many ways outside of human ability. And so the angel says, through God, all things are possible. And they would need to know that moving forward. But you know what the angel says? To give her the confidence that she needed moving forward, he said, and Elizabeth, your relative, who Mary would know was past childbearing age, she's pregnant. And so that was the confidence that the angel gave her, that you're going to be pregnant. And just so you know, it's real and it's true. And I know you believe, but understand this, that your relative, Elizabeth, who would be impossible for her to be pregnant, she has a baby too. And she took all of this in, and you know what she did? Let's look at verse 39 and work from there. So Mary arose in those days and she went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth. So her response to what the angel said to her was to go talk to Elizabeth. Who would understand more about what had happened in this encounter with the angel? Who would understand what she was going through more than Elizabeth, who had just gone through that 6 months earlier? And so she makes haste, meaning she goes quickly, and she goes into Elizabeth's house. And as she goes in, verse 41 says, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe jumped in her womb, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So just the entrance of Mary into the house of Elizabeth brought a response from the 6 month old in womb John the Baptist. 6 months in the womb of Mary. And he responded to Mary, which really he was responding to Jesus. And as the baby leaps, then at that time Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see the Lord doing a whole new thing in a whole new way. And it's incredible. So verse 42 says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and she said, blessed are you among women. Elizabeth is saying this to Mary. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. Elizabeth is saying this to Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord. And so how does Mary then respond back to this? This is a radical thing that's happening. Supernatural. Angels visiting, heaven coming down, the miraculous conception of a woman past childbearing age, but then the pronouncement of a woman who's never had relationship with a man now also being told that she's going to be pregnant, and not just pregnant, it would be the Savior of the world. So in verse 46, we're going to read 46 through 56 together, and then we're going to look at it more closely. So Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. 3 months would probably be up to the time that John the Baptist was born. So the response that we see from Mary is a response of praise. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we need to be considering in our own hearts and our own minds, is where is the place of praise in my life? Am I a praiser? Do people know me as a praiser? When they think of me, do they think of me as a praiser? Because when I think of Mary, I think of her as a what? I think of her as a praiser. You know, it's interesting. Mary, in these 10 verses, cites the Old Testament and alludes to the Old Testament anywhere from 15 to 23 times in these 10 verses, depending on how you count it. You know what that means? Mary's praise at this moment has come from a well of scriptural saturation. She was saturated in the Word of God. So much so that as she expresses herself in regards to what God has done, out comes Scripture. The way she understood life, the way she understood herself, the way she understood the world was through the lens of Scripture. And so as she praises, we get an idea of praise that comes from a heart that's saturated in the Word of God. And so as she praises, a lot of times when we think about and talk about praising God, and then we say, okay, I'm going to be a praiser, I'm going to go and praise God, and then we don't know what to say. We run out of stuff to say. We start praising Him, and then we come to an end, and like, oh, I don't know what to say anymore. And what we find out is when we praise God, it's Scripture that's in our heart that we're giving back to Him. So the saturation in the Scripture is the impetus for great praise. You know what that means? That means that you can You can simply go home today and read one psalm and just start reciting that psalm back to the Lord and you're praising God. But what we find here with Mary, that was in her heart. We don't see her pulling out her tablet with the scriptures and going through and looking up certain scriptures. We see that it's in her heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking up scriptures. We have the Word of God. It's a blessing. But we want the Word of God to be in our heart, so that at a moment's notice, we can just take those scriptures and start praising God. And so we see this very important element, which I find so important in our day and age, a time where we are prone to complaining and discontentment. We're so prone to grumbling, to comparing ourselves to others. We're so prone to get in that place that dishonors God by not being content and not praising God. So this has to be a part of our life. And it makes sense if we're a true believer in God who's touched our heart and we've been set free from sin, that naturally that we would be people who praise Him. But all throughout the Scriptures, we see this praising of God. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Meaning we are designed to praise Him. We are made in God's image. And as He made us, He made us to praise Him. In Psalm 139:14, "I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made," acknowledging God's our own Maker. And because of that, we praise Him. It's natural. It's reasonable. Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." In Acts 2, we see it's the mark of the early church, where it says in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Satan hates when we praise the Lord. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 37, it says, "Then as Jesus was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop praising.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" All creation is prone towards worshiping God, to praising Him. And this praise literally means giving thanks and honor to God. And that's how we're to live our life. And so we're looking at Mary's praise to see if there's something we can learn from it. What can we learn from Mary's praise? Three things, if you're taking notes. She praised God for His character. She praised God for His compassion. And she praised God for His capability. So let's start off with Mary praising God for His character. So look at verse 46 one more time. "Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. As a result of what was happening to her, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. But what we find is that the structure of the Greek language here suggests that this wasn't the first time. This wasn't a minimal time. This wasn't a few and far between time. What we find is this was a habitual lifestyle of Mary. Imagine being in that house with Mary and Elizabeth for 6 months. Imagine those conversations. We just get a sample of that here. Imagine the conversations about the Lord. Imagine the praise that went on to the Lord. Imagine how God was glorified in that household. Imagine the preparation of their hearts for a difficult road ahead, especially Mary, as she would face the onslaught of criticism and rebuke and mocking for being pregnant, even though she wasn't married. But it was the praise that prepared her. And her praise, it said, came from her soul. And the best way to understand that is just her inner person, the non-material, non-physical part of her being, which is really who we are. We're not our bodies, we're our souls. And so, from the deepest part of her, showing us that praise begins in the innermost part of our being, where we give at that place of our existence, which really is the core of our existence, and demonstrates what we believe and what we think by how we praise. Praise is a barometer of our relationship with God. And she praises God, thanks God, worships God, honors God, respects God from that place. This was not a superficial worship. This was not lip service. This was not to impress others. This was not to be seen in a certain way. This was something that was who she was. This was coming from her identity and her place with God. And so much of modern worship has to do with trying to get people into worship. Emotionally, hitting the right chords, the right atmosphere, having the right decorations, so the appeal is to sort of emotionally work up people to want to worship. But that's not worship. We can, in the flesh, on the surface, be excited about certain musical styles and atmospheres. Many a charlatan has actually manipulated people into cults, into false ideologies about Christ through these type of emotions. This isn't that. Mary didn't need to have the right lighting and the right lasers and the right chords and everything just being so perfect so that she can go off into praise. She didn't need any of that because it wasn't coming from the outside. And this was something that was a regular part of her life. And what it was is she was magnifying the Lord. magnifying. That's where part of that Greek word is where we get the word mega. That word is megaluno, which means in her heart, she enlarged God. She exalted him. That he was expanded in her heart. He was big, and that's why she's saying, my soul magnifies God. God is so big. Now, what would that suggest if God is like that? The God of the Bible, if that's true, then what would be reasonable in how we respond to that? What would be a reasonable response to that God? Would it be a lethargic, minimal, outward, lip-moving only, let's get through this type of attitude? See, the way we worship suggests a lot about our relationship with God. If God is that big, like the word says, if that's true, then what would be the right response to that? Maximum. The most we have. With all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That would be reasonable. That would be important. That would be a priority. That it would be the thing of our life. But if God is just this small creature that we can tell what to do, and it's like a genie in a bottle to maybe give us something we want, then yeah, worship like it doesn't matter. Praise Him as much as you praise the Cowboys or your favorite pop star. But as we read in the Bible, that's not God. And our response must be a proper response, like we see that our soul magnifies the Lord. And in verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced. So here, when he talks about, or when Mary talks about the Spirit, it's probably done in a way, again, poetically to refer to the inner person, not necessarily getting into the theology of the difference between the soul and the spirit and those things. I believe we're to take this as every bit of her inner being was magnifying God and rejoicing. That word rejoice means overjoyed. Unspeakable, exceeding, loud, grandiose, overwhelming joy rising from within. When she thought about God, when the news came to her, a part of her lifestyle, or her whole lifestyle, was to worship God, and she's saturated in Scripture, and so it was easy for her then to praise Him in such a way, and that praising brought great joy. Imagine, as believers, if we were able to sort of get a little bit more of an understanding of this, the reality of this, I bet we wouldn't spend as much on entertainment. I bet we would spend more time and energy praising the Lord because of the overwhelming joy that it brought. Could it be that because of the lack of appropriately praising God, we fill it with artificial fillers to give us the feeling that really only God can give us, which is overwhelming, overflowing joy when our hearts are directed in praise. Praise that is not induced, that is not manipulated, that is not worked up, but it's praise, get this, simply because of our continual growing understanding of who God is. That's it. Mary apparently had a deep understanding of who God was or is. Her praise came from that. So there's the secret. The secret is a continual growth in understanding of who God is, particularly through His Word, that brings about this response to God which is appropriate and reasonable and right. And because now we're fulfilling the way that God made us as human beings in His image to live and be, now we're experiencing the fullness, as much as human beings can experience, of who God is in our fellowship and connection with Him, which brings about great joy. And so this praising God because of His character is objective and not subjective. It's overarching our difficulties of the day and hard circumstances. It's bigger than that. It's not dependent on that. It's not subjective to those things, but it's objective, and that's where it gets really good. Because we can effusively praise God because of who He is, no matter what's going on. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're above circumstances. And we're even able to see that all circumstances can enhance our understanding and ability to praise God more. And it's amazing when we praise God in our miseries, it ends the misery. Do you know that? When we praise God in His mercies, it prolongs the mercies. Isn't that amazing? I didn't make that up. I read that from somebody that I can't remember. So I don't want to take credit for that. But praising is a tool and an instrument that God has given the believer so that the believer can live their best life now. It's in Christ. It's in praising Him. It's in the deepening, developing, growing focus on Him. And because of that, Satan hates that. And so Mary, she's praising God from this deep well of Scripture in her heart. And she says, "My spirit has rejoiced." And then it says, "In God." You see that? In God, the immutable, unchangeable God who is not dependent on circumstances or situations and is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who holds all things together and is orchestrating sovereignly the events of life. And so our rejoice goes to that God who doesn't change. It's objective. It's proven. It's trusting. It's intimate. It ends up in joy and rejoicing. And then she tags on this one characteristic of God that I think is so important. She says, "My Savior." See how personal that was? See how she understood the purpose of the Messiah, the Savior? See how she recognized God's answer to the greatest need of mankind? And for every believer, that's the one thing that regardless of what is happening or what is going on, no matter how hard it may be to praise God, we can praise Him because He saved us. There's nothing greater that God has done than He saved us. A true believer is saved from the pit of hell for all eternity. And if that was it, that would be a lifetime of praising Him. An eternity of praising Him. But perhaps our salvation hasn't become or is not understood in the way that it should be understood. Because to understand that Jesus saved us is to praise God and give Him our whole life for all eternity. Maybe salvation is thought of us or by us as cheap, or we deserved it. Maybe we just sort of gotten complacent about the miracle of salvation and the depths of what God did to save us. But that is a good place to start. To go and meditate on what Jesus did coming into the world, taking on the persecution and the anger and the violence, the humiliation for us. That's why I like going through the Gospels. That's why I'm not concerned about going through the Gospels back to back to back to back, because that's where we need to be. How great is our salvation? How great is that? See, Satan wants us to think about so many things that aren't important. God wants us to think about Him. And as we do, it's amazing what happens to our heart and our minds when we meditate on Him. Psalm 1 tells us that we're blessed when we meditate on Him day and night. And that should be our practice, to constantly be mindful, to be thinking, to be praising, to be connected to God. And so that's how Mary starts off, praising God's character, just praising Him for who He is. She's gathered this gold from the prophets, from the poets, from the law of the Old Testament. She has a storehouse in her heart of things gathered gold to go to. Things like 1 Samuel 2:2, which is Hannah's prayer for a baby, which says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like you." Perhaps she had thought about Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Or maybe Isaiah 45:6-7. "That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none beside me, and I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Or maybe Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Or maybe Psalm 90:2, "Before the mountains were brought forth or ever were, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, you are God. So the character of God, the character that he is good, that he is righteous, that he is holy, that he is gracious, that he's loving, giving, caring, helping, saving, fair, merciful. He's the creator, sustainer, transcendent, immanent, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, uncaused, cause of all that exists. That is who we worship. It is so inappropriate to worship a God like that with minimal effort, with minimal heart. It is out of sync with who he is. The second characteristic of this prayer or praise from Mary that we can learn is that God is compassionate. So as we understand this huge, infinite, eternal God, as we understand that, it's hard to imagine how much he cares about us. Generally, when we think of a person that is that powerful, we generally think that person cannot care about the details of my life. And yet the Bible tells us that this transcendent God is also immanent, meaning he's so big, but he comes down and cares so much that he knows the tears, every tear we shed. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares for the sparrows, which tells us how much more he cares for us. This is a compassionate God. This is a God with this kind of power that we're talking about, but then cares deeply about us. Look at verse 48. She continues to pray. She's recognizing the compassion of God. She says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." In her praise of God, she's recognizing his compassion. She's recognizing how undeserving she is. When she says regarded, that he has regarded, that means that he is mindful of, he is aware, he sees me. He cares about me. Imagine, as she describes herself as a maidservant, which, by the way, this is a description of the lowest level slave that there can be. And she's saying that's what I am, on this low level slave. And in that condition, in a disregarded town of Nazareth, where people looked at it as a terrible podunk town, God came to me. Who am I? What is this that he would see me? And she's blown away versus being entitled about God's attention to her. And this is what she's saying. How could God pay attention to me? So no doubt over the years, as she would be studying the Word and as she would be saturating herself in the Word and praying to God and praising God, no doubt the thought would have gone through her mind, is he listening? I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. I'm so irrelevant. Can God care? Can God hear? And as she gets this word and this revelation about God working in her life, and then her praises, God, you see me. You recognize me. You care about me. You know my thoughts. You've heard my prayers. You've given me your attention, your full attention. I'm so low and you're so big, but you've directed your attention to me. Do we understand that God pays attention to us? Whether we're hearing from God or not hearing from God, whether God feels present or doesn't feel present, it doesn't matter. God is focusing his energies into seeing us, hearing from us, caring about us, and if we'll let him, he'll take care of our life. He'll take care of every detail of our life. In fact, he wants to do that. He wants us to surrender and let him work in our life. But she recognizes almost in a way where, how could this be? The compassion of God. And she says, for behold, henceforth. That's a good word to use in your vocabulary. Try that sometime today to slip it in. That means from now on, all generations will call me blessed. You know what she's doing? This is amazing. She's taking the event that has happened to her presently, and because of her understanding of the character of God and the unchanging character of God, she takes what's happening to her now and she spreads that out forever to all generations. What she's doing is she's praising God for how she works in the present, how he has worked in the past, we'll see that in a bit, and how he's going to work in the future. So she already has a confidence because of God's character and his compassion that he's going to work the same way in the future. So her understanding of God is bringing about a worldview. So she's able to see life through the lens of Scripture, which gives her a realistic, real view of truth of how God works now and in the future, this unchanging God, and it gives her confidence that God will continue to work according to his plan, which is good and merciful. And if we would place ourselves underneath his authority, we will discover that God's ways are better than our ways. And so often we're fighting that. Even when we have a one-time event thing happen, we're like, oh, that's awesome. But then, well, I don't know if he's going to do that anymore. He did a good thing there, that was neat, but now I need to take over. Don't do that. Because God wants to work out his compassion throughout all eternity and through future generations. Verse 49 says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Do you see what's happening there? How God is working in her life now tells her that that is how he will work to all generations in the future. So she understands her depth of Scripture brings about a depth of theology, brings about a depth of the understanding how God has worked and how God will work. Imagine the confidence that gives us today. As our country and our world faces upheaval and uncertainty, that we know that God, his mercy will continue to extend for eternity. That we're not people that have been caught in this vortex that God doesn't see, and then the world is going to collapse in on us and God doesn't care. We have to go back and say, God, you're compassionate, you're working now, you've worked in the past, and you're going to continue that all the way until you come back to the earth and set up your kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness, and that's just going to go on for all eternity. But see, this is how we praise God. This praising of God actually helps us remember who God is and how God works. She says, and holy is his name, verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And then finally, she then points to this God who has this character that is so appealing and so admirable, and yet that amazing character, God has made it so that he intervenes in the life of human beings, miraculously caring with his compassionate heart that moves him towards us. But then you could take all of that, and if God didn't have the ability to do the things that he says he's going to do, if he didn't have the power, if he didn't have the strength to accomplish those things, then it wouldn't matter, right? So we can talk about a lot of things that we want to do, but do we have the capability to do that? And God does. So she's praising him for his capability, for his character, which is impeccable and amazing, and then his compassion, and then she praises him for his capability, that he can do it. He wants to do it, and he's able to do it. So verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. That's the kind of thing that gets me fired up. There is nothing the Lord can't do. He has, and she gives some examples. In the past, get this. She's giving examples in the past which will have their ultimate fulfillment in the future when Jesus comes back again. So she's praising him for showing his strength, for scattering the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, notice how she's bringing in the history of Israel, the covenants of Israel, the scriptures throughout the law, the prophets, the poetic books, all she's bringing all that in her praise. In verse 55, as he, God, spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so it is. The lessons of Mary. I like what Charles E. Jefferson said. If we praised God more, the world would doubt less. And so when we think about being a church body in such a time as this, with seeing the things that are going on in this world, many of us have great concerns and even worry and even fear. The best thing that we can do is praise God. Praise him for his character, praise him for his compassion, and praise him for his capability. God is good, and his goodness will not be taken from him. And so as we go today, may we make this a priority, one, to take God's word and be able to praise him using his word. May we practice and develop this habit. May we be saturated with God's word, and may God's word come through our hearts in the form of praise and honor to God. And we will be the most rejoicing, blessed, overflowing, and evangelistic people because everybody wants to know the joy of the Lord. And so may we praise him and put that on display. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth that sets us free, Lord. I want to first pray for anybody here that is not saved, does not have a relationship with you, anybody that if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven. They were to die today without you, they would go to hell eternally, Lord, and never have an opportunity, Lord. So I pray that the urgency of this matter, the urgency of this day would be before us, that those who are not saved would cry out to you now, if that's you. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, they would be saved. Basically, cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Don't wait. And I want to pray for the church, those who are saved, those who have the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for us. I want to pray if we've fallen complacent, if we've fallen selfish, if we've fallen into self-absorption, if we've fallen into distractions, if we've fallen into incapacity where we're not serving the Lord and not worshiping the Lord, not honoring the Lord, if we've just been consumed with backsliding things, Lord, please help us, Lord. Please help us, Lord. Revive our hearts, Lord, now, we ask. Put a fire in our hearts, Lord, that can't be contained. Lord, help us. Help us to take whatever practical measures are necessary. Lord, may you be magnified in our hearts and our minds. May you be high and lifted up. Lord, help us to be praisers, to praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I guess we get an opportunity to practice now. We're going to praise the Lord. And if anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, if you've prayed this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you just have any other prayer need, just feel free to come down up front while we sing this last song. But I'm just going to take this opportunity before we leave just to praise the Lord and worship the Lord, because he is worthy of it. So God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.